Ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19. It's a joy to have Steve Herzig with us this morning. He has been with Friends of Israel since 1979. Has a wife and four children, five grandchildren. And I appreciate the fact that his wife is willing to let him travel so much to come to conferences. And he has recently taken over the responsibility for the Friends of Israel ministry in Canada and has been spending a lot of time in Canada over the last number of months. And so it is good to have him here with us today. And his message that he's going to be giving in just a few moments is entitled, "The darker the night, the more glorious the sunrise." Isn't that wonderful? And we're going to read just a few verses from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Steve, would you come and minister to us?
Well, thank you, Pastor. It's really a pleasure to be here. I know a few of you were there yesterday, and what a joy it was to be able to be up in Erskine. I never heard of Erskine until November, just a few months ago. And when Pastor there said, "We have a building, we'd like you to come, and we have a mailing list in Canada, so in that area," and so we combined together, and it was warm in there. There were so many people. One person already said, "Well, maybe it was because of all the hot air coming out of your mouth." And I can't even comment on that, so what can I tell you? But the darker the night, the more glorious the sunrise. My father was, when I was very young, was a jeweler, actually a salesman to people in the jewelry business. And he had in his craft a tool that he used. A lot of people have tools that they use in whatever occupation they are. But his was a black velvet piece of cloth. That's all it was, black velvet. Now, I never really liked jewelry. I don't wear a lot. I do have a ring. In fact, there's my ring. I've been married 38 years, and I'm grateful. And I remember when I went, I had very little money. I'd graduated college already, sold everything I had, was a working as a volunteer with the Friends of Israel on a summer team, and that's where I met my wife. She was there too. So I didn't have a lot of money, and we were going to get married, and she talk about walking in by faith, she was doing that. And the amount of money that I had, I invested in her ring, and whatever I had left, I was going to purchase mine. And so I did. And when she saw it, she was really disappointed. And she said, "What, did you cut that off of a pipe?" I said, "No, I didn't cut it off a pipe." She said, "Well, it's not even gold." I said, "Yeah, well, yeah, it is. It's white gold." And she kind of rolled her eyebrows and eyeballs. And anyway, that's about all the jewelry I have. Now, many of you here probably like jewelry, precious stones, gold, silver. And I must say that you don't need black cloth. If you like platinum and gold and silver, it looks nice just in your hand. But I got to say, when my father put precious stones, gold or silver, as he sold things to jewelers, putting it on black cloth made it pop, right? Maybe some of you have seen that when you purchased some things. And so God really did that. He's the inventor of it. You can read in the Bible exactly what's going to take place in the second coming. God is going to turn the lights out. And as we think about this, I just want to give you kind of a review. We just read, Pastor read from Revelation chapter 19. There's a few things that I believed long before I came to faith. One, I believed in one God. One God. I knew the Shema by heart. I recited it all the time. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. I believed in one God. The Bible is His Word. As a Jewish person who is observant growing up, I believe the Bible to be true. I hope you believe the Bible to be true. But the Bible I believe to be true wasn't 100% exactly the way your Bible is, because I didn't believe in the New Testament. That to me was the Gentile Bible. But what you would call, and I now would call, the Old Testament, I believed every word of it. If it was there, I believed it. I believe the Messiah was a person. In fact, in synagogue, we recite what are called the 13 principles of faith. And number 12 is, we believe in the Messiah, and though he may tarry, we will wait for him. So as a observant Jewish person, I was waiting for the Messiah to come. That we said as a liturgy in synagogue all the time. And here's something else. I'm a baby boomer, and as a baby boomer, I grew up watching a TV show called Leave It to Beaver. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that show, but Leave It to Beaver opened up where the beaver, a boy, and his older brother, Wally, would walk down an oak-lined street in California, and they played this music, Leave It to Beaver. It was a beautiful scene. It's the late 50s, early 60s. Everything's great. I'm telling you, many of us think, oh, to be back in those old days. Oh, boy, that's when things were. Now things are so bad, and they weren't that bad back then. Okay. I believe back then, during the days of Leave It to Beaver, that the world needed Messiah now. Now. As an observant Jewish person, we were longing for Messiah to come. Because while many people think even now that everything is wonderful, we realize that the bringing of Messiah, when he comes, he's going to make things right. And so I believe that very strongly. Now, I also believed that he would come in power. That is, the Messiah, though not deity, didn't believe that, but did believe that he'd come in great power and authority, and he would ride on a white horse, and he would bring righteousness and bring peace. Shalom, we say, shalom. In Hebrew, shalom's hello, shalom's goodbye, shalom is peace. And I believed, that he would bring peace. There's anything but peace. Israel, the modern state, was established in 1948. And from the time that it was established, the very first day, David Ben-Gurion announced to the world that the vote of the United Nations, and he said, we extend an olive branch to our neighbors, desiring to live in peace. And the very next day, five nations simultaneously attacked Israel. And from that day till now, there's been nothing but war and upheaval in that place. The threat of war all the time. We believe Messiah will bring real shalom to that area. Now, how did I view you, Christians? You, if you're here and know Jesus Christ as Savior. I wouldn't make that distinction ever. When I was growing up, you were a Christian if you weren't Jewish. I mean, you could be Methodist or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or a Baptist or Presbyterian. It didn't matter. I knew I was Jewish. You were Christian. And so what did I believe about you? Well, number one, I knew that you believed in three gods. Now, I can tell you that one of the things that many people think about Jewish people is that we're all smart. Oh, man, Jewish people, they're all smart. They're doctors and lawyers. Well, some of them are, but I graduated in the top 10% of the lower third of my class. And I don't tell you that. Now, it took you a little while. Think about that. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you that because I'm proud of it. I'm telling you that because it's true. But even me, even I can tell you that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's three. And in my thinking, well, we believe in one God. You believe in three gods. That's what I thought. And I believe that Jesus was the cause of every problem, every hurt in the world. You see, I had relatives who were in Poland, Eastern Europe, during the time of World War II. I grew up hearing stories about how they were murdered by the Nazis. I heard stories about how Jewish people were killed in the name of Jesus Christ, not only in World War II, but during the pogroms, when my grandparents came and fled Eastern Europe, going back to the Middle Ages as well. All these things were done in Jesus' name. So from a Jewish point of view, I knew that you hated us. I knew that. And that was important for me to beware of. Now, in the Gospels, you open up to the book of Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the Gospels, the Messiah, Jesus, is presented differently. Doesn't mean he's not the same person, but each had a different perspective. But they all agreed that Messiah was humble, that he was rejected, that he suffered, that he died, and that he resurrected and ascended into heaven. That's the way he's presented in the Gospels. Now, those views of Messiah are foreign. They were foreign to me. I didn't really hear that aspect of Jesus. But they're not foreign to the Jewish Bible. Remember I said I believed in the Old Testament. And if you read the Old Testament, you find out that what the Gospels were saying, which I had never read, I would never have even touched, not even with my hand would I touch a New Testament. Never. And so those views of the Messiah that are biblical in the New Testament were foreign to my mind, just totally foreign. But if you look in the Old Testament, you will find that there are two perspectives of the Messiah. He's presented two different ways. First, he's presented as a suffering Messiah, Messiah, son of Joseph. Now, what's that mean? Well, if you're familiar with Genesis and Joseph's life, then you will know that Joseph went through all kinds of difficulty. It started with his own family. There was family feud going on all the time. They hated him because he was a favorite. Some of you might relate to that. Maybe you were the favorite, or maybe you were a sibling of a favorite, and you might understand the way the brothers felt about him. But the point was that he never actually was doing bad things. He was always misunderstood, and he ended up suffering. He was an innocent sufferer, if you will. Well, many of the rabbis, as they read the Old Testament, they called Messiah, Messiah, son of Joseph, Messiah ben Joseph. You could read about that in Isaiah chapter 53, and there's other passages as well. They present the Messiah as a suffering servant. There's also places in the scripture that talk about Messiah ben David. Oh, that was the one I knew about. I didn't know about the suffering Messiah. He was there. Rabbis knew about him, but we never really learned about him when I would go to synagogue. We always heard about Messiah, son of David, the conquering Messiah, coming in power and authority, and he'd bring righteousness, just the way I explained to you at the beginning. So there's also a passage in Jeremiah which speaks about the time of Jacob's trouble. That's an important concept to understand, because when we as Christians study eschatology, we need to understand that there is a time of trouble that we can read about. In fact, Pastor told me you've gone through the book of Revelation here at the church, and so you should be aware of Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19. That is a full commentary on Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 9, the time of Jacob's trouble. And what's unique, what Jeremiah tells us, is this is a time of trouble for the Jewish people. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah, there's no mention of the church, and there's a reason for that. The church isn't there. This is a time of unprecedented trouble. Now, have Jewish people had trouble? Oh, man, we've had a lot of trouble. And we always think that the trouble that's going on is the worst that it's been. And certainly, you go back to World War II, how much worse could it get when one-third of all your people on the planet are murdered? But I'm telling you, that's not... If you read Revelation chapter 6 through 19, the description there is much worse than a bad, awful situation of World War II, which means that the time of Jacob's trouble has not yet taken place, even though there have been many times in Jewish history where the folks there thought that that's what was going on. Daniel speaks of 70 weeks. 69 that have happened, Messiah's cut off, there's another week. The time of Jacob's trouble, which is yet to take place. I'm telling you, in Israel, there's trouble. People are blown up. There's difficulties. There's been anti-Semitism. All that's true. But this is unprecedented time. The 70th week is the most severe. So, in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, we have seven seals. Revelation 4 and 5, it'll be a review for you. John's in heaven, he gets to see it. There's a document sealed with seven seals. No one qualified to break the seals. He looks everywhere. He begins to weep. Ah, but there's a person. An angel touches his shoulder and says, look, and standing there, a lamb that looks as though it's been slain. The only one qualified to break the seals. In order to understand that passage, you need to understand the book of Ruth. So I challenge you at some time to read the book of Ruth and learn about the kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemer has to be a kinsman, has to be willing, and he has to be able to pay. So John is in Revelation, he's upset. There's no one who can break the seals, but that lamb comes. He is qualified. He's a kinsman. He was willing, and he paid the price. Of course, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, seven seals. When the seventh seal is broken, seven trumpets start. The first, second, third, fourth. When the seventh trumpet goes off, seven vials. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And we're not talking about millions of people dying. 6 million Jewish people died. We're talking about, according to Zechariah, two-thirds of the Jewish people will be killed during that time. Over half the world's population. Look, I can't comprehend that. As bad as things have been, what we're talking about is too difficult for my mind to comprehend. But it is unprecedented. And so when we get depressed about the times we live in, economic difficulty and terrorism and ISIS here and all, it's bad. But when you read those chapters, it's beyond bad. It's frightening. And there will be people during that time who will look to the false Messiah and sell their soul to him and take a mark of the beast. So the land's going to be destroyed, the population devastated, water and atmosphere polluted. It's a terrible, awful period of time. In Matthew chapter 24, I'd like you to turn back. Keep your finger in Revelation. But in Matthew chapter 24, if you have a red letter edition, It's all red. It's one of the longest passages which Jesus recites. And so you'll find that it's pretty much all red. But in chapter 24 and verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So we're at the end, near the end of the seventh year of the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. God's going to put a black velvet background. It's going to be dark. He's turning the light off to the sun. The moon won't give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Isn't that interesting that if you just go up a few verses to verse 24, false Christs, false messiahs will rise and show great signs, plural. So during the seven-year period, there's going to be incredible things, but they're going to persuade people away from the truth. Signs, plural. If you live during this time, and I believe the church is gone, but I believe the gospel will be preached, there's one sign to look for, and this is it. Verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Black velvet background, and then pop! Like rubies, like gold, like silver, it'll pop. And what he's talking about here, the commentary, a full commentary, is given in the passages, the passage that the pastor just read for us. The sun, moon, and stars are darkened, and a dramatic event in an atmosphere already filled with drama takes place. A sign appears in verse 40. You look in heaven. That's the place. People will be looking up. They won't need cable TV. There's no need for cable TV. Every eye will see him when he comes. He's going to darken the creation that he made, and he's going to appear in heaven to display his power. And I can't tell you how important that is. He is going to authenticate and demonstrate who he is. And so all the time period where people were wondering, is he going to come? And people saying, nah, he's not. And all this, his purpose is to display his power. And who is he? He's the Messiah. And when he comes, he's not coming to Clive, just so you know. He's not coming here. But he's not going to New York City or to Montreal or to Toronto or to Paris or to Rome. Oh, no. Acts tells us when he left, ascended, we were told he was coming right back. And by the way, if you compare scripture where it says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, he's been gone a couple days. That's really a short period of time. We think it's long, and it is from our standards, but he's coming back. And his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And heaven is open, a white horse appear, and the rider is described for us. And he has some names. These names are significant names. Remember, this is at the end of the period of time, right before the millennium. This is at Armageddon, where he is coming to put down the rebellion that has been against him. And yet John is specific with his names. And these names are significant for you and I. Number one, faithful. Faithful. Pastor, have you had any weddings in this building? Anybody ever get married in here? Nobody. No weddings. Okay. Well, usually in a church building like this, you have a wedding. And at least those of you who've been to weddings, you know that the grooms usually come out from this side and the bride will be there. And if you've ever witnessed a wedding, many of the modern ones, the bride and the groom talk to each other. My wife and I didn't do that. I think if you gave us our choice to do that, I might have considered it. My wife is German-Swedish. Never consider it. Never. Just have the person do it, say I do, and that's it. But when they talk to each other, they always talk about how their love is greater than any ocean and on and all kinds of poetry and all kinds of stuff. Unfortunately, in many cases, all the promises that were given fall on the wayside within, well, sometimes months, unfortunately, but sometimes years later. I tell you that because Jesus is called faithful. There's a lot of unfaithfulness in the world today. Tons of unfaithfulness. And Jesus Christ returning, one of his names is faithful because God gave promises in the Bible concerning his plan for redemption. And when Jesus Christ returns, it authenticates one of the big promises that he gave. And so the reason he comes to Israel is he gave a promise to Israel. When they rejected him as a country, as a nation of people, who he promised the Messiah to, and when he came and they yelled, "Crucify him," because he is faithful, even when they did that, even when they turned their back to him, because of his namesake, he's going to be faithful to the promise that he made. So you say, well, wait a minute, I'm not Jewish. I don't even know a Jewish person. So how's this have anything to do with me? That's a fair question. If you're here and know Jesus Christ as Savior, you received Christ on the basis of his word, and he gave you a promise, right? A promise. There's nothing else that he's given you but his word, which is a promise. And you could have violated your commitment to him. So if Israel, who was promised the Messiah, said no to the Messiah and rejected him, many people think, well, as a result of that, he's done with them. Hey, they don't have me. I'm going to another people. And they say that's the church. And they've rejected. He's rejected the people that he called. Well, you as a believer, we know believers still sin. Now, maybe not here in Clive. I don't know. But as far as I know, as far as I can see in my life experience, in my own life, so does God say, I'm done? You look at what you did. No, because he's faithful to his word. The second coming of Jesus physically and bodily to Israel to demonstrate his power, demonstrates his faithfulness. And so the beauty of this for a believer, say, well, wait a minute, God is faithful to the Jews. If God is faithful to the Jewish people, he'll be faithful to me. If he gives them a promise and they mess it up and he still fulfills it, then I know in my life, imperfect as I am, by my faith in Christ, it's his responsibility to fulfill the promise that he gave. The second coming tells me that he is faithful to me and to you in the church of Jesus Christ. That ought to encourage you. It certainly encourages me. He's called true. True. I have to tell you a story. What time am I supposed to, be done by now? Oh, what? Okay. I didn't know what time I go to. But let me tell you a story. Oh, until I'm done. Don't say that. No, I won't kill you. Let me tell you a real quick story. Because I hope it illustrates well. This is a true story. It's now 39 years old. I think it's 39 years old. My daughter will be 38 next month. So my wife was carrying my daughter. And we were visiting my parents. And they had a long driveway back then. And it's 11 o'clock at night. My pregnant wife turns to me and says, I would like some ice cream. Oh, okay. So my philosophy, I never give marital advice. I can only tell you that my personal philosophy is, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I practiced that for the bulk of my marriage, and it's worked for me. And I'm glad, and for her too. So I'm glad. So even though it's 11 o'clock at night, she wants ice cream. I'm going to go out and get ice cream. And so I I get into the car, pull out of the driveway. It's dark, and I didn't know that there was the light on the street light was out, and there was a black car parked underneath that street light. I can tell you that now. I had no idea when I pulled out. And so when I backed out, I hear, So now I look and I pop the light, the headlight of that car, and did a little bit of damage. So I get out of the car and I begin to write a note because I don't know whose car that is. And to be honest, I was living in New Jersey and they had really bad insurance things. And I knew if I had a claim, I knew it would end up being cheaper for me to just pay out of my pocket. So I'm writing a note to the person saying, look, staying with my parents, I gave them the phone number, and as I'm writing, my mother comes out, and she says, drive away. Drive away. I said, anyway, I waved my mother off, I dropped the note on the windshield, and now I'm driving to get ice cream thinking this is the most expensive ice cream I'm ever going to buy. I come back, and I talk to my mom, and I said, why'd you tell me to drive away? I'll tell you why, she said. This is my mother. She said, two times we were in a mall area. We were in the restaurant, and we came out, and our car was hit. And do you think there was a note? There wasn't a note. It happened two different times, about 6 months apart, and neither time did we get a note. You should have just driven away. I said, Mom, no, that's not the right thing to do. Anyway, so I went to bed that night. Woke up in the morning, and in those days, believe it or not, we had cords at the end of our phones. Funny thing about that. Unbelievable. And the phone rang. I was on the third floor, and I picked the phone up the same time my mother did, and I have to confess I didn't hang up. I don't know why I didn't. I didn't know who it was. My mother said hello, and it was a lady whose car I hit. But I didn't let her know that I was on the phone. The lady said, oh, I just want to tell you I got the note. I was so appreciative of the note. I'm going to go find a place that will take care of it as inexpensively as possible. Man, what a wonderful son. And she went on and on. And my mother said, yes, we did raise him to be an honest boy. So, look, my mother's life experience, she didn't see a lot of faithfulness or truth. She wanted to get by and survive. I want to tell you, she's an example. And I love my mother. She's 92 years old. I love my mother. She's the same way now. And there's a lot of people that way. These things are for other people. Nobody is this way. When Jesus Christ returns, he's coming back to a world which has been filled with unfaithfulness, lies, and deceit. He's true. How does that benefit us? Because we can count on him now. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And in saying he's the truth, he said something that's hateful by many people's standards. No one comes to the Father. No one. No one. Except by me. We think that's pretty narrow. I think it's grace. Because none of us deserve a way at all. But he provides it, and it cost him his life. He's real, he's genuine, he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. When Jesus Christ returns, Revelation chapter 19, after all these terrible things have gone on, he's coming back to reign and rule. Every eye will see him. They will all bow down. Those who are alive to be able to bow down. The armies are going to be dissolved. Die, judged. His eyes, we're told, are like a flame of fire. And he's the very Word of God, the visible manifestation of God himself. When we see Jesus, we see God. You know, Moses couldn't see God. No man can see God and live. Who do we see? We'll see Jesus, part of the triune God. If you ask me today as a believer, can I explain the Trinity? I told you before, I was raised to believe, oh, you believe in three gods. I realize that's not true. We believe in one God. But there's three persons within the Godhead. I can't explain it, but I know it's true. And it's evidenced so many times in the Old Testament text. He has an unknown name. And in Judaism, I was in Hebrew school, and I heard about that unknown name. We didn't know what it was, but Judaism acknowledges that there's an unknown name for the Messiah. I thought the New Testament was Gentile. Certainly the last book. And yet I'm here to tell you, the last book in the Bible is one of the most Jewish of all books in the Bible. Here, a rabbinic teaching about an unknown name is agreed with in the last book of the Bible, the New Testament. His clothes are dipped in blood. Folks, that's not Calvary's blood. One of the things, your acrostic on Clive for the E, I read it in the bulletin, is evangelism. You evangelize, you tell people about Jesus Christ, and you tell them that on Calvary, Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. The second coming, the blood on his vesture has nothing to do with Calvary's blood. It's the blood of judgment. We need to understand that. Jesus Christ, when he physically and bodily returns, is going to make things right, and it's going to cost evil people their lives and an eternal destiny away from his presence. He's going to bring righteousness and holiness to the earth the way God promised to the Jewish people. His eyes are like a flame of fire, searching and penetrating. He has many diadems, crowns upon his head. He is the absolute sovereign one. When Jesus Christ returns, he is authenticating and demonstrating that he keeps his word, that he is who he says he is, and that his promises are sure. That ought to encourage us. It certainly encourages me. You know, you're going to come back with him. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're told he's coming with his saints. Now, many in Protestantism don't fully comprehend saints because we get nervous about Catholicism, and this one was made a saint. If you're here and know Christ, you're a saint. You say, well, I don't feel very saintly. Well, it's not based on feelings. It's based on his promises. And so you're a saint. And when Jesus Christ returns, you're going to be behind him. You say, well, I don't know how to ride a horse. That's the least of your concerns. You'll be riding a horse. You know, kids often ask, have you ever had the question, are there animals in heaven? Oh boy, that's always a tough one. Are there animals in heaven? Well, I know they're horses because I know Jesus Christ is riding a horse and we're riding a horse and we're behind him. And he's coming to avenge and make right. So we're his bride. He's going to smite the nations with the sword. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. The millennial kingdom is where the king is physically and bodily there. And when people break his rules, he's the one to judge. And by the way, there's no, it goes through a court process. And 6 years from now, it will be decided. It's instant. It's taken care of. And he will judge righteously and wholly, exactly the way it has to be. So those of us who are frustrated now can look forward to a day when it's going to be exactly the way it should be. So what are the results of the tribulation? Everybody suffers. If you're in the tribulation, and I don't believe the church is, we're protected from that wrath to come. But if you're in the tribulation, doesn't matter who you are, they're suffering. Everybody in there is going to suffer. Most of the people are going to die, even believers. Most of the people are going to die. It's not a pretty period of time. Oops, let me go previous. There'll be salvation for a few. Even during this unprecedented period of time, there's 144,002 witnesses. 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe, and two witnesses who, even under these unbelievable times, they are going to communicate the truth and people are going to respond. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. But there's going to be some people whose eyes will be open and they're willing to suffer unto death and refuse the mark of the beast. So, tribulation removes the armies of the world. He takes care of that. He removes the beast and the false prophet. And as a result, we know that God alone is true. His promises are true. It confirms that He alone deserves our worship. That's what we started off doing. You know, I thought of that song, Open Our Eyes, Lord. In 1975, I got saved. In 1976, I was back in California to live, and I went to the first church I ever went to. I was afraid to go to church, even as a believer. It was just a new thing for me. And I was at a church called Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California. And when I was there, I sang this song, Open Our Eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. That song's a significant song. And it really means a lot to me. Because actually, it was written by a guy who was associated with Calvary Chapels at that time. But God alone desires worship, His Word. And the Jewish people are front and center in the world. Messiah is a person. Messiah is needed in the world. Just what I thought before I was saved, Revelation confirms all of them. All of them. Exactly the way I thought, except I had no idea that Jesus, God in the flesh, is the one to make it happen. And you know, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, there's people out there who don't know. They just don't know. Romans chapter 10 tells us how beautiful are the feet of those that tell them, in essence. That's what it says. How beautiful are the feet. You got to go and tell them. When we were praying for the folks who are in Mexico and for the folks up there, I forgot, somewhere in Ontario, and others, you're helping them do the ministry. Their feet are beautiful. I don't want to look at yours. But your feet are beautiful because you're helping them do the work of the ministry. He comes in power and authority on a horse, as I said. Well, trust and pray, the first, that you know Christ. And secondly, that if you feel frustrated today because there seems no justice, there seems you're getting gypped, you probably are. And there isn't justice now. But God has a ledger. He knows what needs to be taken care of. And we know in the end, His promise is sure, He will make things right. But praise be to God now, we are in Him, and He makes things right for us in our heart. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the Word. Thanks for the Word coming to the earth at a future time. Thanks that we can be encouraged in Him. Lord, I don't know what people are going through now. I know that there can be often times of discouragement and difficulty. But I'm thankful that as we read Your Word, we realize that Your promises are true, that You are faithful, that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and that the Word of God is coming back a second time to bring things to a fruition in His plan and purpose for planet Earth. So thank You for all You do. Comfort those in need, even today, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.